Let's pray here this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you with our tithes and our offerings, Father, for the worship in prayer, for the worship in song. God, thank you so much. For those who have used their talents and skills to write such beautiful music that you have gifted them with. For those who pen words and poems, thank you that we might ride along on top of those lyrics and within that music and lift it up before you as a sweet offering. Thank you. Thank you, God, that we can worship now in your word also. Guard our hearts and minds that you would be glorified here in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you love God? What would he say? Were I to put that question to a husband or a wife, we could not use the answer that the spouse gives to indict the other spouse, because perhaps the one spouse truly does love the other, but the other spouse is misperceiving. Perhaps they've had a bad week and they do not recognize the love that the spouse has lavished upon them. Sometimes love is difficult. Ask a child immediately after they have had discipline administered to them, does mom love you? Does dad love you? And that's probably not the thing that comes to their mind right away. Hopefully, they have the wisdom to discern, and hopefully the parent has been Christ-like in their discipline, but quite often the child will not be conscious of the love of the parent in that moment. Were God, though, to ask, does Keith Pond truly love you? God would be able to give a very concise and very accurate answer. Because God is right, and God knows, and God is discerning. Last week we introduced the fact that Malachi is riddled with diagnostic questions. Questions from God that expose the heart of man. Questions from man that expose the heart of man. And show us God's great mercy toward us. That he has not left us. But that he cares about us even in our troubles. To bring us to become the people he would have us to be. As he reveals his holiness, his expectations, and his great and lavish mercy. Today we're going to plumb the depths of some very timely questions and some troubling questions. Does our worship truly honor God? Do our lives truly honor God? The ones in the hot seat in the passage that we will read here are the priests of Israel. But considering, as we pointed out last week, that we are a royal priesthood, it comes back to us as well. So these verses should give us pause and make us wonder. Verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. First thing to note as we go into this passage is that God expects honor. God expects honor. Now, we might think ourselves sometimes insignificant. There are 7.4 billion people on the planet. You are but one. Who am I in this ocean? Who am I among billions? What is my offering to God? Does he even notice? Did he see what I put in the plate? Well, we know from God's word, God has made plain to us in his word that we are significant. We are significant to him. Each one is significant to God. Man is not an ant within a colony of ants, within a billion colonies of ants on the earth. Each one is significant because each one is created uniquely in the image of Almighty God. Every human being is an image bearer of God. And so, yes, God does care about you specifically. God has a valid expectation for honor, and he uses two real-world examples. The son toward a father, and the servant toward the master. We kind of went over fathers and sons and masters and servants back in Colossians just a month or so ago. Now, we understand here today that neither one of those may be worthy of honor in actuality. The father could, quite frankly, be a crummy father. And the master could, quite frankly, be a cruel master. But that is irrelevant. God does not provide a loophole in our conduct when it comes to others regarding the respect that they deserve. Honor the king, Peter says. Well, that king was Nero, who was going to brutalize Christians in his day. Our conduct toward our fathers, servants toward the masters, is not contingent on whether or not they are good. And God says a son should honor his father. A servant should honor his master. That's expected. It comes with the roles. But even though they may not be perfect, God is. If they deserve honor, how much more does God? For he is God. God expects honor because, in truth, God deserves honor. You know this. You've known this from Sunday school. But why? Why does God deserve honor? Because he is the creator of all things. The fact that you have breath in your lungs, that you can look around and there's stuff, not necessarily material stuff and wealth, but just that you can see things, that there are things in this existence, that is by God's hand. God has created this all. He deserves honor because he is the creator. He also deserves honor because of his magnificent attributes. His absolute holiness. He is absolutely just in all his ways, in all his acts. Coupled with holiness, we have purity. There is no stain, there is no spot on God. He is good, absolutely good. He is faithful. More and more, I am forgetting things. Walking into a room and going, I walked into the bathroom at least three times this morning going, why am I here? Finally, I had a light bulb moment. But, you know, I forget things. I forget things with my kids. I'm going to do this and, oh. Yesterday, I finally paid them for 2 back weeks of allowance that I owed them. because I had forgotten. God doesn't forget. God remembers all of his promises. God remembers all of his, all the things that he has done in the past. We forget. He knows them all. And he will carry out that which he has said he will carry out, because he's done so in the past. We've seen him do it. We've read about it. And so he will do what he has said he will do. In all his ways, he is righteous. He deserves our honor. We can just consider his attributes. I haven't touched on them all. There are far more. But just to meditate and give him the honor that is he is due in those attributes. He also deserves our honor because he is the answer to the human predicament. He is the answer to man's mess. We ruined the cosmos. We brought about entropy. We brought decay and death because we rebelled against a holy God. What makes us think we can fix it? Even if there is global warming, are we going to fix it? I mean, can the earth takes care of itself because God created the earth. The world is in decay. Death is going to come. Those beautiful trees out there, they're going to die one day. Even if a windstorm doesn't blow them over. At some point, they will reach their end. God's provision is seen almost immediately in the Old Testament as he provides skins for Adam and Eve. We see God's provision in the Old Testament for salvation in that he directs Noah to build an ark. He is going to save a remnant. We see God's provision in that he called a man named Abram and his family to make a peculiar people, that they would be a blessing to the nations around them. We see God's provision in that he provided a king for this nation, a king after his own heart. God rescues his people out of slavery. God provided in the Old Testament. Did God provide for the predicament of man in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the solution to man's predicament. God provided this. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I stood condemned. I stood doomed because of what I had done. Because of what man before me had done. God deserves my honor. But in this question here, God says, where is my honor? Man does not honor God as God deserves. God asks him, where is my honor? In verse 6. If I am master, where is my fear? So if we are not honoring God, if we are not fearing God, what then? Dishonor. When we do not honor God and fear him as God, we dishonor God. We ignore God. It may just be a simple ignoring of him. That dishonors God. God's standing there going, look at what I've done for you. And you go, eh, meh, meh. God's like, really? I haven't scratched the surface on all that God has done for us. And we go, eh. It may be an outright rejecting of him. That is rampant. That is our country today. It is rejecting God's hand in anything in their life. I reject you completely. You've got no place here. Well, maybe I am religious. Maybe I am saved. But maybe I'm complacent. Maybe, okay, I come to church on Sunday, I endure a sermon, we sing some songs that are kind of pleasant, but then when I leave, Monday morning I get up and I put my clothes on, I go to work, and God is nowhere in my heart, in my mind, when I go off to school, when I relate with my friends, when I climb in the car, when I open the book, when I turn on the tube, I'm complacent. Yeah, I'm saved. And there is no evidence of my relationship with Jesus Christ in my day. That dishonors God. Man oftentimes does not honor God as he deserves. But a lot of times in our religion, as we take part in religious acts, even our religion can dishonor God. And we see that driven home here by God as he indicts the priests. He, at the end of verse 6, he says, "You, O priests, who despise my name." They go, "What? How do we despise your name?" God says, "By offering polluted food upon my altar." But you say, "Well, how have we polluted you?" Oh, man, this just breaks my heart. It's like the child who is disciplined by the parent. Caught red-handed, hand deep in the cookie jar, and they go, "What?" And they get angry at you because you're disciplining them. "What? What's the big deal? What's wrong? I don't see what the problem is. Why are you getting in a snit?" By saying that the Lord's table may be despised at the end of verse 7. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to a governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. Okay, we're going to have to jump back. We're going to have to backtrack to the Levitical priesthood. Because that is who he is speaking to. The Aaronic priests. The ones who are ministering in the temple. The temple's been reconstructed again. So temple worship is happening. So you think the Israelites are going, "Swell, you know, we our religion is happening. Everything's back and we're doing good." And God goes, "Boom." To the priests, to the pastors of the day. God provided Israel with priests to administer the sacrifices within the tabernacle and within the temple. God directs throughout Scripture how he is to be worshipped and approached. Started out in Exodus chapter 19 when Israel comes out and he tells Moses to tell the people in Exodus chapter 19 to get ready, to wash themselves, to wear clean clothes, get ready to present yourself before the living God. In Exodus chapter 28, God calls a family, Aaron and his sons, to be the priests, the ones that are offering sacrifices with in the temple, that God might meet with them. Only Aaron and his sons were to do this. You couldn't approach the end of your high school days and go, what do I want to be? I want to be a priest. I want to be one of those guys sacrificing stuff. You couldn't do that. You had to be of the family of Aaron to do that. They were the mediators, in essence, between God and man. They took the sacrifice and they offered the sacrifice on your behalf to Almighty God. Only them. That was their job. And we read, Les read for us in Numbers 18 and verse 7, that Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levi, because Aaron and his sons were doing the sacrificing, the tribe of Levi was given by God to Aaron and his sons to take care of all of the administrivia of the tabernacle, putting it up and taking it down. Ultimately, a little bit later in Kings and Chronicles, we see that the Levites, well, they got a temple now, so they don't have to put it up and take it down. They don't have to carry it around. So David starts to appoint the Levites for worship. The singers and the players, the tenders, the collectors, and the like. But these were all functionaries for the worship between Israel and God. And Aaron and his sons and the Levites were to guard this. That's what Les read. They were to guard the tabernacle, were to guard the temple, to make sure that worship was done right. Because if worship wasn't done right, there would be condemnation. And we'll look at that a little bit later. The priests were set apart specially. They had to wash themselves as a ceremony. They washed themselves. And then they were anointed. They were anointed with oil. They were also anointed with sacrifice because sacrifices had to be made and blood was put on their right earlobe and on their right thumb and on their right big toe. But they were anointed specially. We didn't do this just for playing around. This was serious. To set them apart. And the priests had great sway in Israel. I shared with the men yesterday in my reading through scripture, I just came across a guy named Jehoiada, who was the high priest during the time of Joash. Athaliah was his grandmother. She became queen and she destroyed all of her grandsons except for Joash. Jehoiada hid Joash away until Joash grew up. And then Joash became king. Athaliah was put to death. And then as Joash grew, Jehoiada, the high priest, continued to plow into Joash's life. And Israel did well, and Joash was a godly man. And then Jehoiada died, and Joash began to follow his own way and follow the counsel of his friends. And Israel went astray again. But you can see that a high priest had great power within Israel to keep it spiritually tight. What's happening in Malachi? God accuses the priests, the ones who are supposed to guard the worship, of despising his name, of despising the very altar upon which the sacrifices are made. And they don't get it. God asks the question that is on their tongue. How have we done this? And God explains, you have offered polluted food on my altar. And they go, how do we do that? By offering up in at the end of verse 7. In verse 8 he says, you offered blind animals. You offered lame and sick animals. We go, eh? Okay. I mean, it's a cow, is it not? To give kind of a parallel idea, God is saying, you served me roadkill for dinner. On the way home, you see a cow that's been hit. You go, oh, hey, great. And dad stops on the side of the road, pulls out the knife and cuts off some beef, throws it in the back of the car and has mom fry it up. When we get home, you go, ah, I think I'll pass. But God is seeing the sacrifices that they are offered and go, these are not the sacrifices that I called for. One of the ways that the priests were to guard the worship was in what sacrifices were brought. You can hold your place in Malachi. Flip back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is the very first Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Susan and I were kind of talking this morning about the Passover lamb was supposed to be brought in for a week. Little bitty cute lamb brought into the home and the kids get to really like it. And then the lamb is sacrificed at the end of that week. You have a pet for 7 days. But this lamb, it couldn't just be any lamb. Look at verse 5 of chapter 12. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Couldn't have a busted leg. Couldn't have a sore. Couldn't have spots. It was a pure lamb. Well, you go, okay, that's fine in the Passover. Flip to your right to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, God makes plain that it isn't just the Passover. Deuteronomy 17 verse 1, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever. Why? For that is an abomination to the Lord your God. God has called Israel to bring a good sacrifice. A good sacrifice. One without blemish. Firstborn sacrifice back for the Passover. But all the sacrifices were to be without blemish. So on the external, the priests are bringing crummy sacrifices. And they're like, what's the problem? The problem is that external sacrifice betrays an internal corruption. It betrays an internal rot of the heart. It isn't merely that you brought a crummy sacrifice. God says, you dishonor me. You despise my name. The priests despise God in their conduct. Blatant disobedience. They knew and they didn't. Blatant disobedience. Maybe it was just complacent disregard. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Lazy religion. It's a religion of convenience. Dude, whatever. Bring it. We'll cut it. We'll splash the blood. Go have lunch. Sing a few songs. Try and give you something to make you happy and kick you out of here so you can go grab some lunch. God didn't want the sacrifice. He wanted their heart. He wanted them. God aches for white,
hot worship. People who are sold out to him completely.
Verse 9. There's some things in Scripture that you see, even God's a little bit sarcastic. God uses sarcasm very well. Would you present this to a governor? I mean, really? Oh, that doesn't look very good. But you're presenting it to me. Verse 9, he says, "Now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you?" You bring this to him and you're wanting God's blessing? Is God going to bless you? No, he wants somebody who is sold out for him. Our works do not merit our salvation. We know this. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, based on the word of God alone. We know this. But our works, God does care about them. And God is well pleased with them. And Scripture makes replete, tells us plainly from stem to stern that blessings come to those who are obedient to God. I am not talking financial blessings necessarily. They may be blessings you don't know about until you're on the other side. But God does heap blessing upon blessing. He is well pleased with those who are sold out and obedient to him. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. He offered a sacrifice. It was probably a good one. It was rejected. Maybe he brought some good corn. Maybe it was even the best ears of corn. That's God rejected it. Jesus describes two sons. Son, go do this. Son goes, nah. Afterwards, he rethinks it and goes, yeah, I probably should. He honored his father. God tells the other son, hey, son, go do this. Son goes, oh, you bet, Dad. I'm all for you. You and me, Dad. I heard you. I'm going to go do what you told me to do. And he goes and he plays video games all afternoon. Doesn't do it. Which son honored the father? The one who went and did what he was told. Oh, you know what? My heart's burdened because of what my dad said. I'm going to do what my dad said. God wants people who will follow after him, who will hear his words and put them into practice. Why? Because they love him. Go and sell all you have. Oh. I've kept all your commandments. But that? Oh. Jesus wasn't after his money. Jesus didn't need his money. He was exposing a heart that was far from him. God longs for a people who will pursue him. Look at verse 10. Weird, interesting, weird verse. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors of the temple. Shut it. Close it up. Lock it up, throw away the key, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Your offerings are meaningless. Your worship is nothing. It's false because your heart is far from me. You bring me crummy sacrifices and expose what's really in there, and it isn't much. Who will stand apart, Martin Luther? I'll stand up and go, things are goofy. Hey, got 95 points I'd like you guys to address in the Word of God. Who will stand in the church today? Who will stand when we corrupt the Word of God? Let's go positive. What does God desire? God desires honor. God desires fear. God desires a pleasing sacrifice. That's what God wants. What is a pleasing sacrifice? Flip over to Romans 12. You want a pleasing sacrifice? Paul tells us. In Romans 12, chapter 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, we understand that the only way we are made holy is by the blood of Jesus Christ, but he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Offer your bodies. C.S. Lewis put it this way. You know, we're talking about offering your physical bodies, what you do with your life, offering that to God. Lewis said, he said, who will trust us with true wealth? He's talking in heaven. If we cannot be trusted even with the wealth that perishes, who will trust me with a spiritual body if I cannot even control my earthly body? These small and perishable bodies we now have were given to us as ponies are given to schoolboys. We must learn to manage, not that we may someday be free of horses altogether, but that someday we may ride bareback. Confident and rejoicing, those greater mounts, those winged, shining, and world-shaking horses, which even now expect us with impatience, pawing and snorting in the king's stables.
God has given us this earthly existence in anticipation of a far greater existence. And God wants us to offer even now our bodies, our very lives, as a living sacrifice to him in all that we do, in our parenting, in our school studies, in our extracurriculars.
Another sacrifice that is spoken of is in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 2. Verse 1 starts out, therefore be imitators of God. Okay, be like your dad. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
When we love others, when we extend love to others, when I care about somebody else, God sees that as a sweet sacrifice to him. Lay down your life for somebody else. That is a sweet sacrifice to God.
Even the offerings that we make, God sees those as a sweet sacrifice. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God.
When we engage ourselves, when we involve ourselves in the work of ministry, here it is. It is a fiscal engaging in worship, in the work of ministry, but there are other investments in the work of ministry and sacrifices to other people, to those within the body, to those who are lost. But these are sacrifices. Those are just a few. There are others. Read the New Testament. Read the Word of God. And you can see the sacrifices that are pleasing to God.
What this means for us, is from Malachi, what this means, what this passage really drives home, is you cannot live an unintentional spiritual life. You cannot live an unintentional spiritual life. Nature abhors a vacuum. The spiritual realm abhors it even more. If you do not actively pursue God with intent, we do not honor Him as He deserves. We will be pursuing something else. If I do not ache for Him, if I do not ache for God as a lover separated from the object of my affections, okay, long TDY, I mean, where you and your spouse are going to be apart for a long time. I need to ache for God that way. I need to desire God. If I do not ache for God in that manner, I do not desire Him as He deserves, and I will lust for something else. If we do not control our bodies on this earth in accord with His Word, we do not fear Him as He deserves to be feared. And we will seek for something else to control our bodies. In all these things and more, we must intend upon our lives on this earth that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, that we do it all for the glory of God. Last week, the question was, does God love us? Of course. Absolutely. Now God flips the coin. Do you love me? Do you honor me? That depends. God has given man His Word that we might know Him, and God has given us His Spirit that we might discern and understand His Word. The priests of Israel had God's Word, and in not following it, they revealed their indifference toward God and their despising and dishonor of God. God does not desire indifference. He desires and deserves our worship. God has made plain how we are to come. He desires the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength, the body, all of it. All of it. God does desire obedience external, but He desires that coupled to a love and pursuit that is internal, an affection for the living God, for His glory and for His honor. He does desire a white hot passion for Him, but He desires that white hot passion be coupled with deeds that are in keeping with repentance. Deeds that exhibit a love for the body and a heart for the lost. Deeds that show a justice for the downtrodden and the needy. In truth, that exhibit lives that inhabit His Word. In the passages I read on Jehoiada here this week, there was a verse that just blew me away. Jehoiada's son Zechariah, after Jehoiada died, says the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah. In 2 Chronicles 24:20. The Spirit of God clothed Zechariah. Our hearts, our minds should so desire God that we are clothed with His Word, that we are empowered by His Spirit, because we are living our lives to please Him for His sake and for His glory. Oh, that we would be a people that are clothed by the Spirit of God, that we might go from this place and be the salt and light that God intends us to be in this lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, every Sunday we come, unless snow has blocked our way, to worship you as the assembled body. Father, if our worship is not pleasing to you in any way, please help us to see. Father, each of us brings our worship to you. Please do your work in me and in my brothers and sisters. And if any of us have a corrupt offering that we bring, make us aware that we might confess how we have dishonored you, and that we might turn and honor you with our lives, with our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. That is our reasonable worship. Father, we need you to do this work through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be a bride prepared and beautiful for our King and our groom, Jesus Christ. We look forward to seeing that day. In Jesus' name, amen.